Good morning, church. We're glad that you're all here today and you found your way through the roadblocks and everything to make it this morning. It is truly a delight and joy to meet together as fellow believers in His church. And that song this morning that we just sang, they just sang here talking about making us white as snow. We're going to be talking about something and our need for the reason we need Christ is that dirt that we have, that sin that so easily clings to us. And that's what the Lord is going to have for us here this morning. As we remember from last week in chapter 3, we saw how us in Christ should seek things that are above, not on earth. And remembering according to verse 3 of chapter 3, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And knowing that one day we will be with Him in eternity. God has called us to live according to our identity in Christ by putting off our sinful habits of our former nature and putting on the godly virtues of our redeemed nature. And we remember that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for His glory alone. We have died and we have been raised to this new life in Christ. An abuse of this truth would be for us to go on continually, deliberately sinning, expecting to be covered by His grace. And in our reasoning, because of grace, telling ourselves that it doesn't matter how we live or conduct our life, that our sin is covered and we are forgiven anyway. This would be a false understanding of the grace of our Lord. And we have all heard this phrase by John Owen, who tells us, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." And today, being Pentecost Sunday, we remember we have the power of the Holy Spirit that was come upon the apostles and those believers right after Christ ascended. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that we read about in Acts when that was bestowed upon those apostles in the early church, we are enabled to do just that. And this is what Paul is addressing to his church in Colossae. As a result of the Holy Spirit's work, we are able to and commanded to rid our lives of our sin nature and to fight sin that easily corrupts. And this, as we've seen throughout Scripture, in Christ we have this power. In 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them," and listen to this, "you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." We have escaped this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ, our preeminent ruler, has given us all we need for life and godliness, and through His word and our sanctification with the Holy Spirit's work, He has given us the only way to escape the corruption of sin. So if we think about here as we're into the summer, an example of this act of purification, most of us have all worked outside in the dust and dirt with the Nebraska wind and heat, And those who have experienced an extremely hot, sweaty, dirty, dusty day with our clothes covered with filth after working. And our only relief would come at the end of our day with going into the air conditioning, a nice cold drink, and a shower. Peeling off our clothes, maybe in the garage or the mudroom, trying not to touch anything, and experiencing this river of dirt as the shower washes down our body and washes us clean with several applications of soap, swabbing of ears and nostrils, if we have that with our kids who like playing in the mud. And at the end of all this, we feel clean like a different person. This is what Christ does for us when we are born again. Our filthy rags are exchanged for robes of righteousness before God. Once clean, would we go back and put on these smelly, soiled garments? Should we go on sinning after Christ has redeemed us? And we all know that Paul says, absolutely not. Yet we as Christians often clothe ourselves with sinful behavior that does not fit with our purified identity in Christ. By God's grace, by the finished work of Christ on the cross, we have been cleansed from unrighteousness and have been called to dress ourselves accordingly. And this is what Paul wants to tell the Colossians to know, and he exhorts them in our text today on how they are to practice their faith. And this pattern we have seen parallels Christ's work as we have died to self and have been raised to new life. The instructive nature of this section of Paul's letter is built on these truths of doctrine that have previously been established in the prior two chapters and what we saw last week in the first four verses of chapter 3. And Paul identifies the behaviors that correspond with their respective spiritual condition. Death, in our passage today in verses 5 through 11, and life in verses 12 through 17, which we'll focus on next week. So Paul challenges the Colossians and us as believers to put off and put on in clothing ourselves with a lifestyle that reflects the purifying work of Christ. And as God's people, we are called to holiness and to live a life worthy of our calling and the gospel. And this requires us to grow in our sanctification towards maturity as our old nature is replaced with our new life in Christ. God makes his dwelling place in us by his Spirit, as we've heard a couple times today. And he calls us to be separate from the world and focus on things above. And we all, even as believers, will fight sin daily. How many of you even struggled this morning coming to church, getting ready for church, or thinking, oh, I forgot, we have a traffic diversion and get upset, I've got to be late. You know, these are things that easily find us. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:9 tells us, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In order to be holy, we must strive for this, as it is necessary to cleanse our lives from sin. And this is a daily battle that Paul explains in the ensuing verses, and it is paralleled in the book of Ephesians, where it's expounded in chapter 4. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So as we look in our passage today, we shall divide it in three parts. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. These three points that we're going to bring across in verses 5 through 7, we're going to talk about putting to death sinful passions. In verses 8 through 10, putting off our sinful practices. And in verse 11, putting down our sinful pride. So let us look at our text this morning as we read. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to your throne and ask for mercy and grace as we seek to divide your word of truth. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word and use this for our continued growth and sanctification. As your children, we struggle with sin, and we ask for your help to grow in your grace and knowledge as we remain grounded in you. Forgive us when we are quick to speak and quick to anger. Forgive us of our selfish pride and desires which are not from you. Help us to put to death our sin and pursue righteousness. Guard our hearts and minds in you, O Lord. We pray this in your precious name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us look at our first point here in verses 5 through 7, putting to death sinful passions. So Paul begins this passage. He says, put to death therefore, which brings us back to what is this therefore, therefore. It brings us back to all that he has conveyed in this first couple of chapters and these few verses here at the beginning of chapter 3. And this command must be viewed as a call to respond to and cooperate with the transformative power already at work in us when we died with Christ and our lives are now hidden with him. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Again, he tells us, put to death. We're not going to just cover it up. We're not going to just kind of put it in a spot and come back to it. We're to put it to death. This is our sin nature that remains at war with our true identity in Christ. While the residue of sin remains, we are able to resist and strip away the passions of the flesh by the power of his Spirit. And in the book of Romans, Paul gives us a picture of us as God's instruments used for his glory, where he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And that's what we read in Romans 8 this morning as well. We must remember that Christ has brought us from death to life, and we are his instruments made for his purposes. And the law is given for our knowledge of sin. By Christ's finished work in us, we are no longer under law, but under grace. And we are not to let sin reign or control us. Sin, which separates us from God, defiles us, and destroys our human and divine relationships. Our proper response to sin, then, is not to treat it casually, but to kill it and pursue righteousness. And that's why he tells us, put to death what is earthly in you. And in chapter 3, he gives us a list of 5 sinful passions that we should put to death. And Paul has a pattern here as we see these 5 things. Kind of does that again when he's talking about life as well. So these vices were common struggles of the Colossians, and they're still relevant and struggles for us today. And these first 3 in this list are dealing more with sexual desire and impurity, these strong fleshly desires that can grip and control, blinding us to a true passion pursuit based on God's design for marriage and the pursuit of holiness. And in Romans 8, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to living according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, as we read this morning. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are to put these to death and live. So as we look at the list, we'll start here with the first one, sexual immorality. And this refers to any kind of sexual sin. Immorality speaks of moral corruption in general, and this describing shameful passions of those who do not know God or who suppress the truth. In Romans chapter 1, it calls them those who pursue unrighteousness, and that God gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship the creature rather than a creator. And this is a heart issue that comes from suppression of the truth. And this has no place here in the church. It is disqualifying for ministry. And the world wants to put this in front of us and our children at every turn. You can't go on the internet, your phone, TV, out in the world, and this is put in front of them. This can lead to our next one in the list, impurity, seen here as the dishonoring of God in our body. As we are to honor God with our body, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our bodies are not evil, as the false teachers would have claimed in this time, but they are corrupted by sin. And we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And so this impurity is anything that dishonors God. And he uses our sanctification in him as a purification of us, a refining fire to eliminate impurity. And if we continue in these impure thoughts, this is the same as us committing this act according to God, and can lead us to further action by the blinding effects of sins. And any impurity can lead to passion over sin, and we are not talking about passion for our spouse or for the good things of God, but passion here in this next list refers to passions which are not kingdom motivated. This can be both of a fleshly passion and sexual desire or lust, or to the desires of our hearts, doing what is right in our own eyes, as we've seen numerous examples in his word of this. And this is related to our heart's desires, and he says we are not to let sin reign in our mortal body to make you obey its passions. Peter, in his first letter, calls them passions of our former ignorance, which wage war against our soul. Let our passion be for Christ and his kingdom, not for this world. And that leads us to our next one in the list, evil desire, this insatiable desire for more that the world wants us to look at. This is equated to greed, that we want more and more. We're never satisfied and never content with God or what he has given us. This may be in desire for gratification of the flesh, and noted in the enticing nature of sexual sin, or in the pursuit of power or money. And we are not to let this streetcar named desire carry us to this debased mind, content in doing evil. And Jesus tells us, as we've studied in our recent study in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We are to have this desire or appetite for the things of God, and this will be our only way to true joy and satisfaction. Let us place our desires, as he says, on things above. Just as we all enjoy a good food or drink, let us seek Christ in this way. And then the last one here on the list, kind of all-encompassing, covetousness, which goes along with this evil desire. And this sin is distinguished here with a modifier at the end, which he says, which is idolatry. Paul reveals the idolatrous root of this sinful behavior, and for us to consider the underlying issue that we are not submitting to the lordship of Christ, that these things will control us and become our idols. We will go after the desires of our heart and what our heart is seeking after. And if we think about covetousness and the law as defined in Deuteronomy 5 in the 10th commandment, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This covetousness leads us to desire earthly things in life rather than God. This idolatry is worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And this is what Paul is trying to convey, that idolatry is anything outside of Christ and our minds not set on heavenly things. So we are to put to death our earthly nature and destroy these idols that can control us. And then he moves on in verse 6 and tells us why we are to do these things. Why are we to put these things to death? He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So on account of sin and on account of our fallen world, we all deserve death. And this is what we need to be telling others. That's why in our gospel message, we need to include our reason, our need for a Savior. He is warning them that a holy God requires righteousness, and his judgment of all the earth is coming. They are to consider this impending wrath that sin invites. In Romans chapter 2, Paul tells us, "For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," he says, "there will be wrath and fury." Paul is pleading for our obedience. In 1 Corinthians, he puts it this way, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Our inheritance in Christ rests on our pursuit of truth and righteousness, and we have been washed and are daily to be killing sin. We have been justified in Christ by his Spirit, and we serve a holy God who demands justice and righteousness, and on account of sin, these things, the wrath of God is coming. We need to proclaim repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for soon Christ will return, and it will be too late. He will execute his judgment. And Paul says, "Such were some of you." In verse 7, he says, "In these two you once walked when you were living in them." Our walking is our way of life and the direction that we take. And he is telling us that we were living in them. Actually, we were dying in them. If we want to be technical, we were like walking dead in these sins and trespasses, and we realize that we cannot live alone without Christ. And the complementary writing in Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, as we heard, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We want to be the sons of obedience. And it says, he says again, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind," again putting that mind in place, "and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were dead, and our wrath was directed towards God in opposition. We can't be thinking we're all right. We're either for God or we're against him. We are either dead in our sin or we are alive in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we never need to forget the work that Christ has done in our lives when we are born again. That death to life, as we demonstrate when we get baptized, we go from this death in our sin to new life in Christ and what he has given us. We can do nothing to save ourselves, but his grace is enough for us. This great love has showed us the way to walk, and we were reminded in Ephesians in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we are found to be his workmanship, as we are created in him, we are to walk in these works that he has set before us. So let us put to death these sinful passions, remembering that the great grace that Christ has brought us from walking dead to new life. We move on now to our second point on our putting off our sinful practices in verses 8 through 10. Paul reminds us then of our former walk, and now he shifts to those things that we are to put off, reminding them here, but now, contrasting their former status with their current one in Christ. He focuses on our personal responsibility as a follower of Christ in our walking in this worthy manner. He says, but now we are to put them all away, not for safekeeping or to be used again, but Paul, knowing in this life we're going to struggle with sin, we are reminded that this struggle is real. And Paul talks about it in his own life in Romans chapter 7. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and what making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And Paul himself says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul, this great man that's given us all these words, imagine him saying this. This is more so in our lives here today. We all sin. We know the power of the sin and the world that draws us. And Paul recognizes only by the power of Christ and the Spirit are we able to fight. And this evil lying close at hand that wages war and looks to take us captive. In Colossians, then, he gives us a list of these things that we are to be fighting. And again, we see five attributes: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then he says, this we must put away. These are things that become a daily practice if we are not walking in the Spirit. What a list. My wife and I yesterday made a trip to Nebraska Furniture Mart as we've lost both of our refrigerators this past week. And this whole list here, I say I already failed before I even got to the store thinking about what the process was in shopping. So these are struggles that we have every day, practical struggles of anger that comes up. So these first two, anger and wrath, they're closely related. A volatile attitude and subsequent action is possible, and these two are often grouped together. These terms should remind us that they belong to God's righteous disposition towards sin that we just talked about, on account the wrath of God is coming. We as sinners saved by grace deserve his judgment. And we talk in James, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our anger does not lead to this pursuit of righteousness, and when kindled, leads to wrath, which can result in us taking over as judge. When anger and wrath then are coupled with the next one in the list, malice, it is defined as an evil intention towards another person, doing something for evil with an abandoned or malignant heart. This can often be the root of false accusations, and these three together, anger, wrath, and malice, are a toxic combination that poisons relationships and promotes conflict and division. And then the final two on the list, slander and obscene talk, show the power of the tongue. And again, James gives us a great description of the power of the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Slander, then, when directed towards God, is described as blasphemy, and in dealing with people is derogatory and inflammatory speech against another, saying something that isn't true. And if we are doing this to our brothers and sisters, we are made in Christ's image, we are insulting Christ. We are to be ready for every work that he has put before us as an ambassador of reconciliation, and we are to strive for peace. And then obscene talk, harsh and abuse language meant for harm and not from God. All these emanate from our mouth or in nonverbal communication, which we all recognize as universal language. Evil speech comes from an evil heart and reflects those that are hostile to God. All of these sins also undermine the unity of the body of Christ. And he demonstrates this in concluding with this exhortation in verse 9, do not lie to one another. And this would have been a directive to new believers, but also to those false teachers who were trying to deceive at this time. As our walking worthy of the gospel with its tone of mercy and grace should promote harmony, unity, and truth-bearing. Speak truth. Do not lie to one another as followers of Christ. And we remember how Satan began in the Garden of Eden with a lie to Eve. Surely you will not die. And here Paul then tells them, seeing that you have put off this old self with its practices. Again, telling them that they have to put these off and put them to death. We no longer practice these things if we are in Christ. So this negative put off is the process of our sanctification in fighting our sin nature. And we have been made in the image of our Creator. The fall of man and original sin has caused us to be separated, leading us to follow our sin nature until we are born again. And then Paul follows up with this positive aspect of our sanctification in verse 10. And he says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. So we remember, he that began a good work in you will continue to bring it to completion. It is through true knowledge in sound teaching by his word and not false doctrine that spiritual growth will continue. And we have been and are being filled by his Spirit every day, as we read earlier in chapter 2, to continue in this race, putting on and renewing daily, fighting Satan and the power of sin. And ultimately, this new self is being formed and conformed to the image of our Creator, who is the fullness of God and who is the head of all rulers and authority. We are being conformed to his image, and he has filled and is filling us daily by putting on this new self. We must, in obedience to our positional righteousness, be found in Christ and align our practical righteousness to be like him. We are to put off every weight and sin which so closely clings and put on Christ to run the race that is set before us. And this leads us to our final point in verse 11, where we talk about putting down our sinful pride. In this new self in Christ, Paul states, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. After we have put on Christ, Paul is telling us, because of our new self and our renewal, there is no race, creed, ethnicity, or status that are part of our identity. As the body of Christ, we are all one in Christ, and this genuine community that we possess as followers of Christ, we share in him as he is all and in all. And Paul is breaking down the pride that makes us feel superior to other believers. Even as believers, we do this. And these first two, Greek and Jew, denotes a common theme for the spread of the gospel in the early church. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here Paul uses this to show all people's need for salvation and shared depravity while identifying them as sharing in the salvation found in Christ alone. And ethnic distinction was the source of much division and commonly used in false teaching, as it is commonly used today to divide us. Remembering we are all one in Christ. And then he moves on to, again, the issue, circumcised and uncircumcised. As we've noted earlier in chapter 2, we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has circumcised our hearts as believers, and there is no distinction. We are all identified by the work that Christ did in us, and we are part of God's people and his covenant community. We have overcome the flesh in Christ, and false teachers even today try to promote man-made works to add to Christ. And then lastly, he contrasts those culturally diverse groups, barbarian, those who did not speak Greek, Scythian, which were those inhabitants of a region north of the Black Sea. They were nomads. They were considered rude or ignorant, what we would term people from the ends of the earth. This is encompassing all people who come to Christ. Paul is saying there is no region, language group, or ethnicity that Christ cannot reach. And we know that according to Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days, and we are to remain faithful and await the coming of our Lord when he will gather the elect. And then finally in this list, Paul includes those of different social distinctions or status, slave or free. In Christ, it redefines what it means for us to be slave or free. And we are slaves to righteousness and obedient to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And we are also free in Christ, free from the power of sin and death. And even during these times, literal slaves who were believers shared in the same inheritance as the believers that were not slaves as a result of what Christ's work had done. So Paul concludes then with this summary at the end of this that reinforces this claim and shows them there is only one distinction for all believers. Christ is all and in all. He is emphasizing the lordship of Christ and his preeminence while reinforcing our unity in Christ as believers. As Paul earlier in chapter 1 stated, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This similar thought is conveyed in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "For just as one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." We were all baptized into one body as disciples of Christ. Christ is the head and surpasses all the man-made barriers and divisions. The many are made one body. We who are in Christ, that is all that matters. We are to forget our pride of country, origin, ethnicity, education, status, or ability. And we must guard ourselves as a church to avoid political rhetoric, prejudices, divisions that would dishonor his church. As he says, we are all made to drink of one spirit. Amen. And the root of all these things is pride. That's our biggest struggle in sin. An elevated view of ourselves leads to a devaluing of others. It leads also to the devaluing work of Christ, whose finished work destroyed all strongholds, reconciles us to the Father, and unifies us as his children. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have been granted new life in Christ. We must make the decision to put to death these sins out of our obedience to our Master. We of believers all have died and have been raised to new life. And we lay these sins down at the foot of the cross, and we put on this new self as we are being renewed in him daily. We are to put sin to death and fight the good fight individually and corporately as his church. And the beauty of his church, the body of Christ, is found in our unity and blended diversity. Remembering that pride goes before destruction, hinders our walk and witness, and impedes our spiritual growth and mission. In order to experience Christ's fullness, we must strip off our sinful passions and practices. We must also strip ourselves of sinful pride that divides the body of Christ. Let us be found in him as he is all and in all. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises and your security that we have in you. Empower us by your Spirit to walk in obedience to your word. Help us to put on your full armor daily, so we might stand against the forces of evil. Help us to fight with perseverance and put to death sin as we are being built up in you. Forgive us when we fall short and follow our sinful nature. We long for your return. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.